Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? Word of God, let us hear it together. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, and your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let's pray together one more time. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the preciousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come to your holy word now. You've made it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, in your light, we hope to see light. Help us this evening, we pray, to learn together, to grow together, to be like Jesus Christ together. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear me just fine? Okay. Beloved brethren, there is nothing more important or so important than the worship of Almighty God. It was the heart and soul of Israel's life, and it is the heart and soul of the church's life. A church without worship is no church at all. It should be a longing for worship. We should long for worship at some level. It should be some excitement when we come to the house of the Lord. I know it's the, we could think of it this way that, you know, God is everywhere, and he is. And I know we could say we could worship him anywhere, and we can. But when the people of God gathers, God meets with them in a special way. That's not to say that God doesn't meet with people individually. But when the gathering happens, when the family reunion happens, if I may say it that way, when brothers and sisters come together, the Lord is there in a unique way. Amen. God in his, with his people in a particular place. It's always been the mindset or the teaching of Scripture. Think about the Garden of Eden for a moment. God with Adam and Eve in a special way. And sin damaged, didn't it, that special way. It's always that way, if I may say it that way, with the living God. The children of Israel in the wilderness, tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle is in the middle. The tribes are all around, and God comes down in a special way. Right in the midst of the people. Showing, if I may say it this way, his desire to be right in the midst of his people, which also means all of life ought to be surrounding him. It's worship. And it's lovely. So I want to speak this evening. Simple. The call to worship the living God. The call to worship the living God. And really just two things. Number one, the worship of God and the warning from God. The worship of God and the warning from God. The psalm could be classified, this particular psalm, as some suggest, as a festival psalm. It's a time of festivities, if I may say, the Feast of Tabernacles. That may be the occasion. I don't know. It's hard to place it on one hand. But whatever the occasion may be, one thing is clear. It is a strong call to worship the living God. That's clear. The God of heaven and earth. The psalmist actually begins with a command. Oh, come. That's the command. Oh, come. It gives the picture that they are not on the outside, because he's not saying, oh, let's enter, but he said, oh, come. Oh, come. It carries the sense, the word carries the sense of making haste. Let's do this right now. This is not something to put off for a moment. It requires immediate action. Oh, come. It's a picture of someone standing. If you go to someone's house and you knock on the door, and they say, oh, come in. So the psalmist paints this picture as though we're all on the outside and someone opens the door and he say, come in, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. It's individuals to come in. And notice what we're coming in to do. He said, oh, come, let us sing. Let us sing. The word sing here means to shout out, to give a ringing cry. This is not the library when we gather before the Lord. It ought to be shouting, if I may say it that way. Singing aloud, a ringing cry. We can't come before the Lord, or we shouldn't come before the Lord and kind of whisper when we sing. Amazing grace. That's not the idea that the psalmist has in mind. He's thinking a strong shout, a loud voice. Our singing should be loud. That's what it should be like. This gathering of people coming in and singing to the great God of heaven and earth. Notice also to whom the singing is directed. Sing unto the Lord. He didn't say anyone else. He said to the Lord. He didn't say to Baal. He said to the Lord. He didn't say to Buddha. He says to the Lord. He's talking about the great Jehovah. Our singing is to be directed toward the Lord. We are coming before the great I Am. We need to think about that when we come. When we come through the door, just a question. When we come through the door, do we realize that we're coming into the presence of the great Jehovah, the great creator of heaven and earth? Do we realize that? Clarence, do you realize that? Sure, we ought to encourage one another in our singing of songs. That ought to be an encouragement, making melody in our hearts, but it's to the Lord. It's that what Paul says, Ephesians 5:19. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All of our worship, our singing ought to be directed to God alone, exclusively. Why would he say that? Because I think the psalm seems to point to a covenant singing. I just came up with it. Covenant singing is a relationship between God and the people. It is God who has entered into a special relationship with the people of Israel. Therefore, they are commanded to come and sing to the Lord. And so are we. We are gathered. When we are gathered, we need to remember that we have been brought into covenant relationship as well with God through the life and cross work of Jesus Christ. So we ought to come and do what? Sing. That's what we ought to do, come and sing. But Brother Clarence, I don't know how to sing. Welcome to the multitude. Welcome to the multitude of those who don't know how to sing, but we sing anyway. We sing anyhow. We sing because Jesus sang for us. What do you mean Jesus sang for us? Let me see if I could paint the picture this way. Mark 14, I believe it is. Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus have given them the instruction. They have eaten together. Jesus now takes the bread and he breaks the bread, signifying that the bread represents his broken body that is to be broken on Calvary. And then he takes the cup and the cup represents his poured out blood. And after that's done, he sings a song. Or he sang a hymn, is what the word said. So Jesus talked about his death and then sang a hymn. I say he sang for me. Not only that, I would go so far to say, don't accuse me of heresy, that he sang on the cross. Why would you say that? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. We sing to him because he sang for us. That cry of my God, why have you forsaken me? Is so that God will not forsake me. It's a cry that comes from our Savior. You can say he quoted the scripture, but it's still a song. A psalm is a song. So, in light of this, what kind of worship are we to have? Still right there in Psalm 95, 1. It said, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. That's our object. We direct all of our singing toward the Lord, the great Jehovah, the great I Am, the eternal and self-existent one. And he said, not only let us sing, he said, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So I want to set before us that our worship should be joyful. Are you still with me? Our worship should be joyful. This is the kind of worship we ought to come before the Lord with because he deserves it. We ought to bring a joyful worship. We ought to come with gladness. You know, you can have gladness in the midst of sadness. That doesn't sound right, but it can be. We ought to come with joy, gladness, before the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. He came with gladness. The words joyful noise means to raise up the sound. Oh, man, I just love this here. It means to raise up the sound, lift that voice up to the living God. It's like when Israel brought the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, into the camp when they were going against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4, around verse 5. They were going into the camp, or coming Actually, they brought the ark into the camp. They're going to battle against the Philistines. And when the ark came in, it said they shouted with a great shout that the earth rang. Man, that's the type of worship I'm talking about. Where is that earth ringing worship? Where is it? We probably have very little of it because we have very little joy. It shook the earth. When you like to sing one day and all the windows just start falling out. The windows fell out. Oh, that's all right. Keep singing. We'll get repairment. We'll repair them. Earth ringing worship. Kind of like the wilderness. That big choir. You remember that big choir when they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and then they start singing. It shook. Because they're saying. Plus, you know, it probably was 2 million people, but regardless, they sang. We ought to come with joyfulness, my brethren, joyfulness. We ought to have a joyful worship as we come before the Lord. The psalmist is saying we ought to come and offer up to God a lively, joyful worship, not a dead, miserable worship. Are we worshiping or is it a funeral? Now, a funeral service can be worship. I'm not saying that at all. Slow walking and sad singing. But at the same time, is every service like a funeral? Joyful worship. The joyful worship, also in verse 1, is directed toward, listen, the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Now, children, let me just say, when he's talking about a rock, he's not talking about a rock you pick up off the ground and throw. That's not the idea at all. He's using a picture here, kind of like a metaphor. The rock he's talking about is God himself. The rock of our salvation. This is not the first time God is referred to as a rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His way is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's beautiful. He's just and he's right. What is Moses saying right there in Deuteronomy? I think he's acknowledging that the God is perfect. His perfection, the completeness of God, the justice of God, the truthfulness of God, the steadfastness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the uprightness of God. He's a rock. He's a rock. Moses goes on further in Deuteronomy 32:15. That was verse 4, by the way, 32:15, he said, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He is a rock. They waxed fat. God brought them out of Egypt. And you know how you do when you get stuff and God just blesses you and give you things, you forget God. And that's what happened. He said they have waxen fat and they lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. And what happens when that? What actually happens? We esteem ourselves and we lightly esteem God. That's why we got that word self-esteem, right? We don't even know what it is. We just say, you know, if you're feeling bad about yourself, it's low. If you're feeling real good, it's high. We don't know what it is. We should be esteeming our great God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah says these words. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Listen to these words. Neither is there any rock like our God. Rock. God is a rock. Finally, one more. The psalmist said this right here in Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He's a rock. What are they saying then? I think they're saying this right here. God is a firm foundation. He is a place of defense and protection. He is unchangeable and immovable. He is a rock. So he said, let us sing unto the Lord and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Our defense, our unchangeable God. Well, second, not only are we to have a joyful worship before the Lord, but look at verse 2. But also to have a thankful worship before the Lord. Not only a joyful worship, but also a thankful worship. We are commanded again in verse 2 to come. Second time he told us this. He said, come, come before his presence. Literally, come before his face with thanksgiving. We ought to come and give thanks. If we don't give thanks, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We ought to be a thankful people when we come. We can say, thank you. Thank you that I didn't wake up this morning in hell. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to hear your word one more time. Thank you. Thank you for putting food on the table. Thank you for covering my sins with the blood of your son. Thank you. Do we come with thankfulness when we come? Got to have a thankful worship. Thank you for the forgiveness that you give in Jesus Christ. Thank you for adopting me into your royal family. Thank you for the person you brought into my path to give me the truth. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for delivering me from the jaws of the enemy. Thank you. We ought to have a thankful worship, brethren. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for the children you gave me. Thank you for the parents you gave me. Thank you that you are God alone. Thank you. I have to have a thankful worship. Thank you for keeping those things away from me that would have messed me up. Thank you. Thank you for not giving me some of the things I wanted that I thought I needed. Thank you. Thank you for the provision, but thank you also for the prevention. Thank you. We got to come. Give thanks. Joyful worship. But we ought to also have a thankful worship. Because we're coming before the living God. Now, he tells us why we should worship. Why we should worship. We come before his presence. Notice verse 2 and verse 1 kind of say similar things. We come before his presence with thanksgiving. We ought to call again to make a joyful noise. Noisy joy, if you want to say. But we ought to have a joyful noise when we come. And he said, do that with psalms. We ought to come singing. And then he tells us why. And it's connected with the word for. For the Lord is a great God. Let me tell you why you should worship. Let me tell you why you should come joyfully. Let me tell you why you should offer thanksgiving. It's because the Lord is a great God. He is great. He's not average. He is great. He's not sticks and stone. He is great. And since he's great, we ought to bring a great worship. King Solomon, preparing to build the house of the Lord, said these words, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. The house needs to be great because our God is great. Solomon didn't mind at all building a big house for the Lord, which you got to have somebody put in it, but. He did. It means God towers above all. He is transcendent. He is above all. He is a great God. It has to do with the fact that he has magnificence. He is far above average. In other words, there is no comparison. That's what the psalmist is driving at. Come before him because he is a great God. Tells us something else. Not only is he a great God, listen what else he says. For the Lord, that great Jehovah, is a great God. And just in case you missed that, he's a great king. He's a great king above all gods. Here he sets up the fact that look at God's kingship. He's sovereign over all. The psalmist understands that all around him are all kinds of gods. He understands that. And so he sets the table by saying, okay, I know there are so-called gods all around, but there's a great God and there's a great king over all those gods. That's what he's doing, even though they are false gods. He understands that people will worship false gods because people will worship something. We can't help it. We will worship someone or something. There's no such thing as I don't worship anything. That's no such thing. You will worship something. You may worship you, but you'll worship something or someone. You can't help it. Neither can I. So the psalmist is crystal clear. Even though people are worshiping the so-called gods, he said, I want to tell you about this great God who's a great king and he's sovereign over all. He's in a class by himself. He's over all gods. Psalm 47 puts it this way. For the Lord Most High is terrible to be revered. He is a great king over all the earth in a class by himself. None can compare to the Lord. This is God himself in a class by himself. Listen to what he said to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when Egypt was the what? The most powerful nation on earth. What did he say to the king? For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou or you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's a strong word. You need to understand something, Pharaoh, and he will understand. Chapter 5 of Exodus, Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice. Oh, he found out very quickly that God himself is over all the earth. He is that great God. He is transcendent. God goes even further by saying this in Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, talking to Judah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. It couldn't have been clear. Listen, he just let you know there are no other gods. They're all false. Demons are behind them. I am God, there is none else. Just in case they missed that, he says it again. I am God, and there is none like me. There is none like the Lord God. And you would think, with that being said, folks would be falling all over the place trying to get to this God, right? No. No. God could declare over and over, there's none like me, and Israel still serve idols. They still bow to sticks and stones. We can say today, Jesus is the only Savior, and men still are going to run to refuge of lies. We could say there's forgiveness and no other, and they're still going to try to find something else. We could say there's one true God, and you should worship him. One creator who created you, and they still will bow to something else. God has made it plain. I am God, and there is none else. What else do I have to tell you? It's because human beings, for the most part, don't believe the book. We say things like, hey, man wrote that. Man wrote that. Yet we read the newspaper and believe everything they say. I mean, the logic is just out the window. We even go to school sometimes and read the books and say, hey, And they come to argument, come with arguments that some man said. Anyways, we as human beings are full of so many excuses, it's incredible. He said, let us come before his presence, for this Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And he goes on a little further. He didn't leave us there. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. Why should we worship this God? Not only because he's the great God and the great King. He goes further. He's the creator, owner, and sustainer of creation. That's what he's telling us. He said, in his hand, that shows possession. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. And just in case you're thinking just the low valley or the deepest part of the earth, he said, now let me just go up higher. The strength of the hills is his also. So I just want you to know, from the highest mountain to the depths of the earth, he owns it all. He's the creator. He's the owner. He's the one who keeps it going. He's the sustainer. He made, owns, or makes own, made, owns, and sustains everything. The land and the sea. He goes a little further. The sea is his. Oh, man. Y'all hear me chuckle because, you know, you got out in the Pacific over there. They're arguing about who controls the sea. China said, no, this area, that's mine. This is mine. That's my way here. The Bible said the Lord owns it. Anyways, he said, the sea is his. If we all read this book and said, wait a minute, Lord, this is yours. You just let me borrow it for a little bit, huh? This is yours. The sea is his and he made it. And the United States said, no, we got freedom to go this way. It's incredible. We argue over water, y'all. It's more to that, more than that, but. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. The psalmist again gives us the hills, and then he gives us the lowest part of the earth. He said, the water you see, God made it. It's his. And guess what? The land you see is his. In other words, he owns it all. He owns it all. No other God, and I think this is why he's saying it, no other so-called God can make this claim. And that's what the psalmist is driving after. That's why he said, you need to worship this God alone, this great God and this great King. No one else can make this claim. And then he gets to verse 6, kind of like a bookend. He starts off with, oh, let us sing. Oh, come and let us sing. And now he said, oh, come and let us worship. Isn't the singing the worship? Yes. He said, oh, come, let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. In light of what he just said, he pushes it a little further by saying, now come, bow down and kneel. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? I want to suggest three things he's driving at. We ought to come with humility, reverence, and submission. I think that's what he's driving at. Bow down, kneel down, and worship. We don't come like a peacock. That's not how we come before the Lord. We come in humility because God has welcomed us into his presence. And if the truth be told, we shouldn't even be in his presence. We ought to come with humility. The fact that we are bidden into the presence of God ought to humble us like it did the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. In the ancient world, when you went before a king, you bowed down. You didn't come sit up and say, hey, buddy, put your feet up. That's not what you did. Let me give you a point, what I'm talking about. First Kings. And they told the king, that's David, they told the king, David, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. This is a prophet. Nathan the prophet. And when Nathan was coming before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. Why? He's coming before the king. And so that same idea is here with the psalmist. He said, listen, we're coming before the king. We need to bow down. We need to get low. It's different from when the president walks in the room. If you ever see one of these gathering in Congress, when the president walks in, everyone stands up or start clapping because it's the president. But when the king of the scriptures come in, everyone should bow down. Psalmist said, we're coming before the king. We're coming before God. Why should we do this? Why should we come and worship? Why should we come and bow down? Why should we come and kneel before the Lord, our maker, our creator? He tells us again another why. For he is our God. It's personal. You see it there? It is personal and it's relational. He is our God. That's why we should do it. See your God. It's personal. He is our God. Verse 7. And then he goes and couples that by saying, and we are the people of his pasture. He is ours and we're his. What a beautiful thing. We come and worship because he's our God. And we come and worship because we're his people. He did it. God has adopted us into his family. We should come and say, we're coming. We're coming to worship our God, our Father, our Savior. That's what we're coming to do. He's ours. God has given his son to us. And listen, this is the humbling part. He has also given us to his son. We would say, we got a good deal. But we don't know if Jesus got a good deal, do we? God thought it was a good deal. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I just went to Psalm. And the sheep of his hand, again, showing possession, showing also care for the sheep. Notice what this passage is pointing to. It actually is calling without the words being there, God is our shepherd. Sheep, pastor, God's care for his people. Therefore, they ought to worship. They ought to come and bow down. We don't bend the knee. We ought to bend the knees of the heart, right? Before our God. And worship. His great care for us. His great kindness to us. His great love for us. Then, after the psalmist says all these things, giving us the call to worship our God, then he gives us a warning from God. And it's an interesting warning. Today, if ye will hear his voice, we offer up our words to God. And worship. And now, words coming from God to us. Maybe between this, the coming to worship God, maybe there was some other message that was mentioned. Who knows? Maybe he just encouraged them to trust the Lord. Maybe that's what it was. And now, he gives a warning at the end. After saying worship, then he comes with this warning. So there's a warning given for those maybe who won't worship. Maybe that's the warning coming to those who won't worship. You know, some people come in to a service and they kind of wrinkle forehead and all that stuff. The singing going on, you just stand up like this. Maybe that's for the warning. Just misery all over the face. I really don't want to be there. I won't be here. Maybe that's who the warning is directed to. Or maybe it's just directed to those who just make a profession. And he's examining everyone, say, you need to be clear. There's a warning today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Maybe it's to those who won't bow down, who won't kneel. Maybe it's the call to those who are just stubborn, stiff-necked. He goes on a little further in this warning. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. He brings before the group, before the congregation, listen, don't be like them. Don't you be like them. Some of them didn't make it. That's a strong warning. Don't be like your rebellious forefathers that provoked the Lord. I think he went back to when they were brought out of Egypt. No matter what took place, no matter what took place, when they were brought out of Egypt, God has delivered them out of bondage. 400 plus years of bondage, and God brings them out. They couldn't do it themselves. He brought them out, and what did he have time and time again? Complaint. No matter what God did, they were not satisfied. Speak of us as humans, right? No matter what happens, we're not satisfied. Summer comes around, we say it's too hot. Complain about the heat. Winter time comes around, it's too cold. Springtime's coming around, we complain about the pollen. Fall time, we are going to complain about something. Oh, boy. No matter what God did, they just were not satisfied. He brought them out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, and they still complain. He parted the Red Sea and overthrew the Egyptians right before their eyes, and they still complain. He brought water out of a rock to quench their thirst, and they still complain. He brought quails into the camp so that they can have meat, and they still complain. He brought bread down from heaven, and they said, I'm tired of this manna. They still complain. No matter what happened, it was a complaint. So Psalm 78 says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him. How about us? They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Watch this. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He just parted the Red Sea. He just brought 10 plagues on Egypt. Light for Israel, darkness over here. Can God provide a table? He can provide a whole living room, a table. Can he provide a table? Can he set a table for us in the wilderness? Can he feed us? He's been feeding you all of this time. How do you think you made it in Egypt? Can he provide a table for us? Furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, what's this? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflow. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because, listen, they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. God can do all kinds of miracles, my friends. Before the very eyes, as we said last week, he can do miracles before the eyes, and people still won't believe it. Or believe him. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as the dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. They had more than enough. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled. For he gave them their own desire. Sometimes God will give you what you want. Some things we don't want. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Listen to this. For all this, they sinned still. Brothers, how about us? All of this God has done, even discipline. So they sinned still. I hate to say it this way, but I'm going to say it this way. Have to cry unto God for mercy, right? Because we are bold sinners. That's bold. Nadab. Korah swallowed up. After God does this one incredible thing of they chiding and rebelling against Moses and speaking against Moses, Moses said, okay, come on, who's on the Lord's side? Oh, you! God didn't put you in the leadership, man. You're not the only one who can call the shots around here, Moses. Who do you think you are? We're not coming anywhere. Kyle Shaw, we're not coming. God opens up the earth. We can say a little small earthquake, swallows them up, and say, okay, that's an example. And the folks still turn around and say, Moses, you kill our brethren. You kill our brethren. You kill the people of God. That didn't even bother them. That's amazing. That didn't faze them one bit. God opened the earth and swallowed people up alive and closed it right before their eyes. And they said, Moses, you've killed the people of the Lord. That's why they went in the earth for complaining against Moses. We're bold as human beings. Oh, he says, harden not your heart as in the and the provocation and the temptation when they tempted me to tempt God at the water of Meribah, Massa. When they said, we want water, and God gave water. Matter of fact, you get in Numbers chapter 14, God was keeping careful record. He said, they have tempted me these 10 times. God has a careful record. The idea of shouting and praise to God, bowing before him and hearing his word without obedience brings judgment. That's the point the psalmist is driving at. It is what Jesus calls empty worship. When the religious leaders rejected the commandments of God in order to hold on to their traditions, Jesus said this, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, lip honor without heart honor is a dishonor to God. He goes on by saying, if you don't want hard-heartedness, this stubbornness, this stiff-neckedness, if you want to say it that way, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, they tempted me, they tested me, they saw my works. God said they saw it. He said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err. The word err is to go astray. It has the idea even staggering. Going astray like a drunken man. But notice something he says. Today, if ye would hear his voice. Today. How one commentator said it this way, and I love it. He said that today, that is spoken of in the text, of which it speaks, is this very moment. The you is none other than ourselves. and the promise rests is not Canaan, but salvation. Oh, I love that quote. He said, God said today, not tomorrow. You missed yesterday. So I'm telling you today, harden not your heart, because all you have is today. We don't know if we're having tomorrow or getting tomorrow or we'll see tomorrow. Why the warning? It's because we only have today, the right now. Delayed repentance may end up being no repentance at all. Delayed belief may end up being no belief at all. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. Parents, delayed obedience is disobedience. He said, do this. Oh, no way. No way. Obedience right away. What a good attitude. Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He did not say tomorrow. He said, right now. We can have Jesus right now. We can have forgiveness right now. We can know the love of God right now. We can know something of mercy right now. We can be delivered right now. Today, if you hear his voice, he said, don't stiffen up. Don't harden your heart. Which means you can harden your heart. The longer we go without Jesus Christ, the harder we get. Are you listening? The longer we go without Jesus Christ, the longer we go without repenting, the longer we go without believing, the longer we go without bowing to Jesus Christ, the harder we get. Israel didn't get better, y'all. They got worse. Worse. This warning passage, even the preacher in Hebrews used in Hebrews chapter 3, when he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's talking about professing Christians. He said, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me, prove me, and saw my works 40 years. That's a long time. God said, I've been grieved for 40 years, disgusted with you for 40 years. Prove me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Notice where the straying starts, in the heart. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He didn't stop right there. He said, know therefore that the Lord thy God. Actually, that's not it. But he goes on to say, but so I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. It was clear to them that the Hebrew preacher is saying, listen, there's a group that did not finish. There's a group that God took out in the wilderness. There's a group that did not believe. Don't you be like them. You need to take heed. You need to take heed. It's almost like what Deuteronomy says. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant beautiful and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. He didn't say tomorrow. He said today. You need to listen today. And do them. Well, we could say this right here, and our time is gone. We can say this right here, that worship then is fourfold. What I mean by that, it is speaking, we sing and pray to God. It is listening, we hear the word of God. It is trusting we believe the word of God. And it is, and it is heeding we obey the word of God. We speak, we listen, we ought to believe, and we ought to heed, obey the word of God. If we don't believe the word of God, we are not going to obey the word of God. And guess what? We're not going to come with joyful, thankful worship. The psalmist. So there's a warning. There's a word of warning. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God said, they have not known my ways, even though they saw my works, and unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And that was Canaan then, but there's a beautiful rest now in Jesus Christ. Oh, to those who believe, those who hearken, those who don't stiffen up, those who come to God in Jesus Christ, there's a rest, a promised rest. In Jesus Christ, resting from our own self-righteousness, resting from our own bad doings, also resting from our own good doings that we thought would be right to get us into heaven. God has a rest in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be, and that's the rest we want. We want that free forgiveness from God for all of our sins, thoughts, words, deeds, and the motives behind those things. It's a promise. Rest. You hear the voice? You hear the voice? Say, harden not your heart. You don't want to hear, none of us wants to hear these words. I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter. And no matter how hard they try, even say, we're going into the land of Canaan now. We'll take it now, Moses. He said, don't go because God isn't with you. They went anyways, and they found out that God wasn't with them. God said, you all going to die in this wilderness. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. 40 years, the Lord was making the wilderness a big graveyard. 40 years. Well, we have the privilege now, my brethren, to have all in Jesus Christ, all the beauty that we have in Jesus Christ, all the sweetness of God in Jesus Christ, to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. That wrath of God has been placed on him. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, that wrath will never be placed on them. Today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He called us to worship. But he also gave us a warning. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for King Jesus. We thank you for your worship, the privilege we have of coming into your presence. Oh Lord, help us to come as a joyful people. Help us to come as a thankful people. Father, help us to come as a people knowing that you are a great God and a great King, the creator, the owner, the sustainer, even the shepherd of the sheep. Father, on the other hand, help us to hear the warning, not to harden the heart, but to bow low, not to provoke you to anger, but Father, to find rest in Jesus Christ. Make it so, we pray. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the many, many times you give us, the patience that you show toward us. Lord, you don't give us a second chance. You give us chances. And so we thank you for the many opportunities that we have to hear your word. Keep it going, we pray. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. Mm-hmm.